Welcome to the June 25th, 2006 worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is entitled, Even the Leviathan. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us soon for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
It's great to see you all here. Welcome. We're glad you're here. It is the Lord's Day, and it's good that we gather together in His name for a time of worship. I'd like to let you know in a few minutes we have before we transition into worship a few things about what's going on in the life of our church. A lot of exciting things going on. Next Sunday begins Mountain Outreach and a trip up to Kentucky, and I think we've got a gentleman who wants to make an announcement about that. So, Roger, I'll go ahead and recognize you.
Thank you. Y'all got here too quick. Whew. Good morning, good morning, good morning. All right. Boy, it's great to be here. Y'all tested me good this morning, Mitch. I had to walk from the basement up to here up on the steps, and I don't do steps. Whew. I think it was 25 miles up there. I'm not sure. Last Sunday, I reported to you that I only had 2 miles to the car, and it was 2 miles. I believe it's only going to be a mile from here out there today. I'm on my walking stick, so be with me. A quick report on where we are on Mountain Outreach. Barbie handed me a note saying, if you have signed up to bring donated items, please bring them so that we can get them labeled and separated out for our family. T-shirts will be costing $10 this year, and you can still sign up to go as of today. Now, a few items that we need to discuss are that please fill out your release forms. They have to be notarized. We have two or three notaries that will be glad to take care of that, but we'll need that before we go. We need help to pack the truck Saturday morning at 8:30. If you will see Barbie or me and give us your name so we'll know who to count on to get the truck loaded, we'll get it done as quickly as we can and get you out of here. We'll need some help on Sunday morning to pack the food trailer, and you'll need to call Marinelle or Alice Wilson about that. That's July the 2nd on the packing of the food trailer. We still need some furniture items, some mattresses, some dressers, or items that we're short on at this point in time, and any other furniture that you might have. We need some help on that. If you need a map to the site, they are on the Mountain Outreach table. You can pick that up. Just so that you know, we've got 79 adults signed up to go, including 14 of our college students. We're thankful for that. And we're expecting somewhere between 30 and 40 young people to sign up and go with us. So that's where we are. Money-wise, we're in good shape. We have over $23,000. That's fantastic. I look back on our list, and on May the 10th, we had $5,500. So you guys have done a fantastic job pulling that together, a miracle happening as we speak here. I'm happy to report to you that the tool bus is packed and we're ready to pull out. Don Wilson has done a great job in helping us get things organized. Our scouts have done a marvelous job in helping us get ready. And Matt Wilson's awesome. Where is he? He packed that bus yesterday and had got everything on it and had some spare room. Can you believe that? But we're thankful for all of the people who've helped and worked out on that this year. This morning I'd planned to wear my smiling tie, but I couldn't find it. And I didn't dare tell Melba to help me because she'd said something about that 150, 200 tithes I got on my back door of my closet this week about getting rid of them. So I didn't dare want to disturb that issue. We still got some items that need to be picked up. If you will let me know whether you're available to help go pick up some of those, we'll look forward to that. Now, I'm getting somebody's notes mixed up here, so y'all going to have to help me. As I get ready to go to Kentucky, it humbles me to know what I have and what these people have. We're really going to see a miracle happen this week, this coming week, for Carolyn Jones and her family. And I'm so thankful that each of you are a part of this mission and changing people's lives, and we will literally change those lives. So keep us on your prayer list. We're going to work real hard to make this happen, and it's all shaping up pretty well now. Thank you. Okay, brother.
Thank you, Roger. And a program note, next week our worship service will be at 8:30 instead of 10:45. We started this last year, and it was very successful. As Roger mentioned, we'll have, you know, somewhere around 120 people going to Kentucky. And so if those people need to get on the road, they've got a long trip. And so we want them to be able to worship with us before they go, and we want to be able to commission them and send them out the right way. So we're going to have our worship service at 8:30 here next Sunday morning, and hope to see you all. So, yeah, the classes who are having Sunday school will have Sunday school at regular time next week. So we'll have worship at 8:30, and then Sunday school will follow afterward. A couple of things about this week's activities. First, today, children, I invite you to children's celebration during hymn number 640. They'll have a special time in Smith Hall for all the children and toddlers. So, again, during hymn number 640, we'll have children's celebration this morning. As for the rest of the week, and actually, this past week had some very exciting things going on. A lot of activity around the church. Basketball camp was going on this past week. Yeah, children's basketball camp during the day and youth basketball camp at night. And David, John, and Lizzie did a great job coordinating the basketball camp. And we had kids from all ages come and participate. And it was just a great thing and exciting thing, and really went well. So we probably have some tired kids. Hopefully, they slept well this weekend after all their basketball this week. As for the rest of the week, tonight, we will have the life service tonight at 7 o'clock. We're planning on having it outside as we have the last few weeks, and would love to have you join us. As we've said the last few weeks, we'd invite you to, if you want to come early, bring a picnic supper and come at 6:15 or 6:30 and join us. It's just great to just gather on the front lawn of the church and enjoy the life service, which is wonderful. And we've had a number of visitors since that's been happening outside, and it's really been going well. And actually yesterday we had a walk for life where we went around the community and let the people, a lot of people who've seen what's happening on our front lawn, to tell them a little bit more about it, but most importantly tell them that we want them to come join us and that they are invited. And this is not just a thing we're doing for our people. This is a thing we're doing for the community. So I look forward to seeing you at life tonight, 7 o'clock. Again, we're hoping to do it outside, weather permitting. If we need to move it inside, we will. We're planning on having it outside. And again, please feel free to bring a bag supper and join us. Also, this week on Tuesday, the youth were scheduled to go to Carowinds on Tuesday morning for the day. That trip is going to be rescheduled to a later date in the summer. So youth and parents, no Carowinds trip on Tuesday. Tuesday night here at the church, we'll have a legal issues seminar in Smith Hall at 7 p.m. All of you are welcome. If you have any questions about that in advance of Tuesday night, feel free to let me know. On Wednesday night, we will continue with week two of our 12 Extraordinary Women Bible study. We started this week, and Raymond led it and did an excellent job. Lizzie's going to be leading Wednesday night, and we look forward to hearing her. It's going to be this week. It's going to be we're going to start at 6:30. That's going to be a standard start time for the summer. This week we'll have a bring your own bag supper at 6:30. Come to Smith Hall and join us, and then the Bible study will follow shortly thereafter at 7 o'clock. At this time, I'd like to recognize Georgie Kitchen for an announcement. Excuse me, I'd like to recognize Georgie Kitchen for a report on the Southern Baptist Convention.
I bring you a report on a portion of the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Greensboro. We were allowed 10 messengers. We sent 4. Chuck Barbie, David Austin, Jim Puryear, and myself. I rode with Jim in Ruby's car. The actions and the events of the second day of the convention have been well and completely covered by the media. The visit and speech of Condoleezza Rice and the dedication of the statue of Billy Graham. Now, my report concerns actions on Tuesday morning and afternoon with a nod toward some personal happenings. We had an adventure on our way over. We were in a hardly moving line on I-40 and passed a wreck. And then a passing 18-wheeler blew a tire as he was passing us and threw clumps of its tire all over Ruby's car. Didn't do any damage. As you already know, Frank Page was elected president with over 50% of the first vote, so no runoff was necessary. It had been anticipated. Nearly all of the motions from the floor were sent to committee for study and consideration and will probably be brought up for vote in 2007. 2 motions were presented and defeated. 1, to have the 2008 convention in New Orleans, and 2, to cause the Women's Missionary Union to be an agency of the Southern Baptist Convention instead of the auxiliary that it has always been. Between sessions, they had baptisms. The one that we saw was won by a Vietnamese pastor from that Greensboro congregation, 5 women and 1 man, conducted in their native language. We didn't understand the words, but we could understand the meaning. Now, I'd like to give you a short version of 2 of the reports, the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and the Women's Missionary Union. The New Orleans Seminary had to evacuate during Katrina, but the faculty did not stop teaching. They moved to borrowed facilities elsewhere in New Orleans and around. The students and the staff of the faculty that were evacuated to several different areas were located, and the majority returned to New Orleans. Most of them had lost their homes and all of their possessions, but the hurricane spared the school library. On the second day of Katrina, when looting was beginning, looters were not able to get into the facility because 2 huge trees at the entrance had fallen and completely blocked access. The Lord saved them on that one. The dean returned to campus the next day to assess damage, and the National Guard requested permission to use grounds and some buildings for their staging area. No problem with looters then, with 400 guardsmen going in and out of the campus. The dean reported that volunteers from 29 states came to help clean up and give other kinds of aid. The WMU report included these items. First, $137.9 million was received through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Second, the messengers were thanked for their vote to retain Women's Missionary Union as an auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention, not an agency of. Third, Missions Fest was declared a successful venture for adults, Family Fest for the whole family, adults and children. And 4, ACT Teens, Older GAs, next year, July 10 through 13, Kansas City, Missouri, there'll be a special gathering for you. Jim and I had another adventure later on, lunch. We stood in a long line craving for good-smelling barbecue. That concession sold out. The only thing they had left was fries and slaw. So we stood in another line and had a hot dog. Finally, one of the preachers began his sermon with a question. How did 12 simple men manage to turn the world upside down? Oh, the answer is Acts 1:8.
Thank you, Georgie. At this time, I'd like to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. It's always great to have visitors when they're in our midst. We certainly welcome you to College Park, and I hope that you will find this to be a friendly and welcoming place and get to meet and know some of our people today. The ushers are coming down the aisle. If you're a visitor for the first time and you wouldn't mind, just slip up your hand just high enough for for Jim or Skip to see you, the other ushers. They've got some information they'd like to give you about our church. Through the pew pads, which you may have noticed in the pew, that's the way we find out, you know, who's here and find out some information about you. This is the way we give you some more information about us so that you'll know, you know, what we're about and what kinds of things are going on in the life of College Park. We feel like there are a lot of exciting things going on right now. Some of which we mentioned this morning, some of which you may read about in the newsletter. If you would like to see a copy of our church newsletter, which is called Church Highlights, we would love for you to have a copy. Please let us know, the church office, and we'll get a copy to you. Also, the highlights can be viewed on the web at our church website, which highlights comes out every 2 weeks and is a good way to find out what's going on in a church calendar and to know about all the activities. So, visitors, welcome. We're glad to have you at College Park this morning. One other note for scheduling this week, the youth will have a Bible study on Wednesday night at 7:30. So after the 12 Extraordinary Women session and the Bring Your Own Bag Supper, the youth will have a youth Bible study in the youth area, some study and recreation as well. So youth, we look forward to having you for that. As we enter a time of worship, I would ask that you stand and join me as we share an invitation to share in worship. The invitation to share in worship is printed in your bulletin, and if you will, read responsively with me. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock,
you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth.
Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh,
awaken your might, come and save us.
Restore us, O God.
Make your face
We have gathered in your name. We have gathered to worship you, to experience you, to receive your word and your calling. Lord, you know better than we do what we have brought with us this morning to this room. You know better than we do how much that we've been distracted by everything around us, how we've been distracted by the small stuff, how we've been distracted by the things that affect us in our individual lives. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to you even in our moments of weakness, in our moments of distraction, to worship you, to find you, to be able to speak directly to you and worship you. Lord, we know this morning that you have a special message for each of us. Please, Lord, help us not to miss it. We have gathered for you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray.
Good morning. I would like to invite you all into a time of scripture reading. The first text is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 49. And the second section is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Before we start, I'd like to say that this is a story that we've all heard many times. The story of David and Goliath, but in this time, I'd like for us just to think that we've never heard it before and try to hear it for the first time over again. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, For you're just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them. So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi, put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch, his sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near David, with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked up and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Now will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare to take it to the courts before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then do you appoint judges? Do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to decide between one believer and another? But a believer goes to court against a believer, and before unbelievers at that? In fact, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and fraud, and believers at that. Do you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the earth? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word.
Would you join me in prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children, children who need your help and need your guidance and need your correction. And Father, even as we come to worship you, we're aware that we've failed you so many times during the course of this week. Our faith may have faltered. We may have given in to temptation. We may have given in to fear. And so we come to now as children that are ready to be received by you, to be loved and to be encouraged and restored in our relationship with you. So as we've sung together, as we've given praise to your name, as we've heard from your word, Father, about a young boy who, because of his incredible faith, accomplished great things for your glory. And even as we continue in worship with a sense of thanksgiving and understanding how much you've done for us, and then challenged by your word, we pray that we would be changed in these moments, changed into the creation that you meant us to be, changed into a vessel that's pure and holy and is useful to you. Father, we understand and we know that there's so many distractions. There's so many things that would pull us away from complete faith and trust in you. And they're reasonable, or they seem reasonable things, because we're supposed to take care of the people around us. We're supposed to give love and encouragement. We're supposed to reach out beyond these walls. And all of these things, Father, seem so right and so legitimate. So help us to give those completely to you and allow you to show us what is the proper priority. What would you have us to do each moment of every day? To give ourselves completely to you. And that's a little more difficult than just following a checklist. And we understand that, and we struggle with that. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit, both in this hour of worship and in the days to come. And we know in doing so that we will be the kind of children that are constructive, and the kind of children that are helpful, and the kind of children that build one another up. And we'll give you all the glory for all the things that are accomplished in your name and for your purpose. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name.
Will you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we're so fortunate to be in your house today to worship you and to praise your name. You're so very good to us, and we have so much to be thankful for as we gather together today. You've given us this beautiful place to worship, a gifted and dedicated church staff, and such a wonderful church family to love one another and to support one another. But we also remember now that there are people, even here among us today, who are hurting, facing all kinds of difficulties in their lives, personal issues, financial issues, issues with health, discouragement, and even the loss of loved ones. For those who are hurting today, we ask that you make your presence known to them and ask that you give them comfort and peace in whatever situation they're facing. We also ask that you make each one of us sensitive to these situations and open our hearts to your will so that you can use us as your instruments in these situations. You've blessed us in so many ways, and we never hope to repay you. We now have a chance to give back just a small portion of what you've given to us. We ask that you give us the wisdom to use these gifts according to your will, and we pray that we honor you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
I want to invite you to take your Bible, or if you don't have yours with you, that's okay. There should be one there in the pew in front of you or pretty close to you. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4 this morning. Again, it's another familiar story, but we'll be reading that together and then hearing a few comments in regard to what we do when the storms of life hit. So we'll be reading from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And so, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind calmed down. The wind died down. It was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." A good question. I think it's common for us as Christians especially. We say a lot of times, we say, well, we have a personal relationship with God. And that's a valuable thing. That's an important thing for us. And there are so many intimate details within the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have so many details about the person of Jesus. So many personal details. For example, we know that he was a man of deep compassion. When his friend Lazarus died, he cried. He wept. We know that he was a man who helped people in all different ways. Perhaps one of the more unusual ways is he helped his mother in a wedding party out of a jam. He did that by turning water into wine. We know that he was born a small child, a baby in a manger, that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We know that he wept. We know that he cried. We know that he felt anger, righteous anger. We know that he experienced the full range of emotion. We know that he was tempted in every way. We know that he rested. We know that he prayed. We know all of these things. So we can imagine, when we say we have a personal relationship with him, we can imagine that we know a great deal about him. And we do have a deep personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And having a personal Savior is very desirable. Because if God were something that was just vast and otherworldly, that we really couldn't relate to, who would we cling to when we felt all alone and lost? When we're received, when we accept Jesus Christ and we're received into God's family, we're received as a child of the King. We're not received as some just generic human being. Well, there's another one. There's another number. Part of the family, hallelujah, bring them in. No, it's a deep, personal thing. God knows us. He created us unique. And so we're His. We belong to Him. It is a kind of intimacy that perhaps we can never imagine outside of the relationship between, except the Creator and the created. And I think it's that kind of intimacy that God intended when He became flesh in Jesus Christ, to be here in our time and in our space. Emmanuel, God with us, in our presence. And there are times when that kind of intimacy is just what we desire from God. That's the kind of God that we want, a deep, personal God. But I think there's also times when we desire a God of power, one who is in control, because we know that we're not. There's times when we desire a God who's a father figure because we feel like we're getting beaten up and we need somebody to take care of the bullies. There's times when we maybe need a maternal figure as God, one that can provide order and safety and wrap his arms around us and let us know it's going to be okay, even when the world seems to be spinning completely out of control. God can say, it's going to be okay. I think our ancient forebears in faith understood all of this. As they recounted the story of creation, they talked about God's power to transform what was without form and void into something that was pure order and grace. You recall the rhythm. If you go back in Genesis and read, there's a certain rhythm of the creation accounts, and it goes something like, and God said, and there was, and God saw it was what? Good. It was good. And it was evening, and it was morning. And even as we tell the story, we're comforted by that repetition because we know what to expect next. And then on the seventh day, we know that God did what? He rested. There should be comfort in that as well. He rested. This order, this creation, was God's gift to us. It was a gift to us as people who so yearn to know what comes next. We're afraid of the unknown. But even within creation, there remain then, even as there remains now, places in our world, physically and emotionally, that seem to defy order. Now, the ancients talked about the Leviathan, who lived in the deep seas, and the Leviathan was symbolic of chaos incarnate. They also talked about Gehenna, a place where smoldering fire just burned constantly, a place of fear and a place of unknown, the mystery of it. And what about us? In our world, what are the Leviathan? That's hard to say. The Leviathan. What are the Leviathan? What are those things that we're most afraid of? The uncertain things. Maybe it's an occasion in your life where you've lost a loved one suddenly, unexplainable. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Maybe you're facing that prospect yourself. It appears as if there seems to be no hope, no order in your personal life and in your health. What about in our universe? What about in the natural created order? There can be natural disasters which change us in a moment, and they change the world. Think about tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, even violent thunderstorms that can change the landscape of this creation. What about influences? Influences that are far beyond our control. Think about the unrest and the wars that are taking place all over the globe, not just the Middle East, but all over the earth. Think about our environment and what we're hearing about the abuse of the environment and what that's going to lead us to. Think about poverty. Think about all of these things. Think about crises within our families, within our work conditions, within our neighborhoods. All of these things that we just don't seem to have any control. We can't get a handle on it. How are we supposed to help those things resolve, be healed? See, when we know the capriciousness of life and we're forced to, or perhaps we allow ourselves to see clearly that tiny and that fragile thread that connects us to a life that we could imagine, what then? What do we do? It's at those times that we need a God who can stand up to the Leviathan. A big, a powerful, an almighty God that we can put complete trust in. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1, in that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent, he will slay the monster of the sea. He is fully capable
He is all-powerful. I'm afraid sometimes we kind of, being human and being a disciple, we follow the pattern of the disciples in this story. And we come to Jesus, who is asleep in the stern of the boat, and we're out there flopping around in the wind. And we come to Jesus and we say, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" I don't know if you've ever done that. I personally can confess I have. There's been moments when I say, "God, don't you care?" The Psalms are full of times when David and other psalmists said, "God, you know, don't you care? Aren't you interested in what's going on here?" And so we call out in our relationship with God, and somehow we think that we kind of hold God up to his end of the covenant, right? We say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? God, where are you? Show your face. Get me out of this mess." Fortunately, God is faithful. God will do just that, one way or another. Rarely will it be as instantaneous, maybe, as the story that we've read about the storm and the boat. But God's peace will come. And new life will rise again in some miraculous way, even if it happens slowly and in ways we do not expect. That's God's promise. That's the whole point of the incarnation, to show us that he has power over the uncontrollable. That redemption will come. That's God's way with us. That's how he responds to us. So that makes it even more difficult when we have to look at Jesus' question that he posed to the disciples. He said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" If we're honest, yeah. That's where we are a lot of the times. "Yes, Lord." When we face the Leviathan, when chaos threatens to tear the world apart as we know it, when the rug gets yanked out from under us and we feel like life is completely out of control, then yes. Sometimes we panic. Sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord and we fail to recognize that even in spite of the witness of our own lives, in spite of the witness of those that we know and admire, we just don't see God as being faithful. And when that happens, we have two options. When we panic, we have two options. We can either be deeply ashamed and fall into a pity party and a deep shame because we have doubted. Or, the second option, we can turn our eyes to the cross, where we will see once again the God who like us, flesh and blood. And then we can turn our eyes to the grave, where we will see once again the fact that it's empty. And in the fact that the grave is empty, we will see a God who commands even life and death. We have that kind of God. Jesus was in the stern of the boat that night. He was asleep on a cushion. He wasn't asleep standing up. He wasn't asleep doing something extraordinary at that moment. He was asleep on a cushion. Why? Because it's more comfortable than laying in a boat without a cushion. He was tired. He had worked hard that day. He had ministered effectively to a large number of people, and now he's tired. And so he's asleep on the cushion because that was the most comfortable thing. He was flesh and blood like us. He got tired. He got frustrated sometimes. He ate. He slept. He wept. He loved. He got angry, and he died. But 3 days later, even as his friends and his followers were trying to make sense out of what had changed with him and with them, it all changed again. Because they found out that the tomb that they thought his body was in was empty. Jesus was alive. He was risen from the dead. He had conquered death. Now, that is beyond reason. Now, that was out of the ordinary. Things like that simply weren't supposed to happen. He was a dead man, and he was alive again now. So he was like us in many ways. But yet, he was unlike us because he was also God. He was quite other. He was quite powerful. He was quite beyond anything that we can imagine. He is the one who will stand face to face with the Leviathan. Despite whatever shape that monster is in your life, he is the one that will stand with you in the face of that monster and say, "Peace, be still." And that's exactly what will happen. Do you believe that? It will be so. And we'll be forgiven over and over and over again for our panic and our lack of faith. And he'll come to us. And he'll love us and he'll encourage us. And we that believe in this God that is so intimate and yet so beyond, this is a God who loves us. And he promises us a future in that love. And so we can stand and we can be filled with awe of this God, the God that even the wind and the sea obey. We're safe. We're God's children. Oh, by the way, one other thing. Look at verse 36 again. 36b, the second part of that verse. There were also other boats with him. Have you ever noticed that part of the verse? If you're like me, when I was learning it in Sunday school, I formed this picture in my mind that here was Jesus and his disciples out on a boat all by themselves. But that's not what Scripture says. There were also other boats with him. I wonder what the people on the other boats saw. Did they see the lack of faith of the disciples? Did they see Jesus stand and command all of nature to be obedient? And it makes me wonder today, do those around us see the power of a living Savior, the Creator of all things? Do they see that kind of power being manifest in our lives? Or do they see panic and fear and lack of faith? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this story from your word, this account, because we know that because it's in your word, we are supposed to take comfort, to learn all of these things from that account. Forgive us when we panic and we demonstrate a lack of faith, because we know that not only does that damage our relationship and our fellowship with you, but it also damages our witness to those who want the kind of God that we serve, but they're just waiting to see it manifest in the lives of believers so they can know that it's real. Help us to live that kind of life that shows that we trust you completely and wholly with all the monsters that seem around us, that we trust you to stand toe to toe and command them to be quiet. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts now, to forgive us when we fail you, to give us courage to begin anew, the kind of life that demonstrates, the kind of life that reflects the power and the awe of the Creator and the Redeemer. It's in the name of your precious Son that we pray and ask these things, and for his sake, amen. I hope that you have had a sense of God speaking to you. And as we move to a time now of decision, I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have not experienced that kind of power and strength in your life, I want to give you a chance to receive Him. I'll be glad to share with you, either during the singing of the song or in the moments following the worship service this morning, how to have a personal, intimate relationship with the God of creation. There's nothing more important in your life. It's what you were created for. If you have that kind of relationship, but there's times when you feel like you just, maybe you just, if you don't have that kind of strength and that you panic and you look at fear and it consumes you, I hope that this morning you will gain some assurance hearing God's voice speak to you. If you'd like to recommit yourself, again, you can do that certainly where you're seated. But if you would like to come and maybe kneel and to pray here, if others of you would like to come and to kneel and pray that God's Spirit would move freely in the hearts and minds of those that are present, we invite you to come pray that as well. Perhaps you would like to join this fellowship. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. And we'll love you and we'll encourage you. We receive members by many ways, and we invite you to come, and I'll be glad to share with you how we do that. Whatever your decision may be, we invite you to make that public or have that relationship with God and make it personal to Him as we stand and sing together now. Would you remain standing and hear a benediction from God's Word from Psalm chapter 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all the nations. Amen. This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's R-A-M-O-N @collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.